Get your Bibles this morning, and let's go. First off, I want to look at two passages. We kind of got a little bit of an introduction, and then we'll get into the main parts of the message. But I want you to think about this thought this morning. Am I a part-time Christian? You say, wait a minute. What? There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. Well, hopefully by the end of the message, you'll understand what I mean. Taking our Bibles, let's look at the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 7, and then we're going to go over and grab something out of Hebrews. Now, with that thought, I want to read something to you, try to maybe lighten you up a little bit here. I found this week. This is a church bulletin from 2004. And it is from Montreal, Canada. This is where I went, I think one of my second mission trips that I took when I was pastoring back in Alabama. I was going through a book this week. Of all things, I was going through a reloading manual. And I was looking for some information. And I found this. Now, how that winds up in a reloading manual, I have no idea. But I found this, and it said on the back of it, now, how many of you, have seen Christian bumper stickers? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you even have one, some of you have one. We got them for sale in the bookstore next door. We got some magnetic ones for folks that don't want to permanently put them on there. We got some stickers for those that are diehards, and they're not going back, those kind of things. But now, I want you to think about this, and this kind of hopefully will set our minds for the message today, but this little, on the back of this bulletin here that came from Canada, and I thought it was rare because you especially don't see a lot of Christian bumper stickers in Canada, but it says, top 10 things that you'll never hear people say when they see a Christian bumper sticker on your car. Top 10 things they'll never say. They'll never say, look, let's stop that car and ask those folks how to become a Christian. Probably never hear that one, right? Don't worry, Billy. Those people are Christians. They must have a good reason for driving 90 miles an hour. Bet no one's ever flagged Ann down and asked her that, right? She's got a bumper sticker, and she's not here, so. Now, number eight that you'll never hear them say, what a joy to be sharing the highway with another car of Spirit-filled brothers and sisters. That's right, right? Isn't it wonderful how God's blessed that Christian couple with a brand new BMW? Or whatever kind of car you got, I guess. Dad, how come people who drive like that don't get thrown in jail? Dad, can we get a bumper sticker like that too? Also might be said of Ann. This is my favorite. Stay clear of those folks, Martha. If they get raptured, that car is going to be all over the road. That's my favorite. Why that's only number five, I don't know. Top 10 things you'll never hear somebody say when they see your Christian bumper sticker. Oh, look, that Christian woman is getting a chance to share Jesus with a police officer. Also, we got to quit. No, that's not garbage coming out of their windows, Bert. It's probably gospel tracts for the road workers. Number two, oh boy, we're in trouble now. We just rear-ended one of God's cars. Probably won't hear him say that. And then, of course, number one, and you've seen these all over the place, quick, Alice, honk or the horn, or they won't know that we love Jesus too. All right, but now when we think about that seriously, we put a Christian bumper sticker on our car, why? Hopefully as a witness, right? Hopefully we want somebody to know we're a Christian, but then we got to ask ourselves, all right, when we get out of the car, do they know that we're a Christian? That kind of helped me for a while back. When I was in college, I was a very safe, excellent driver, and then I went to college. And I had to go to college in Birmingham. And for those that aren't aware of Birmingham, we have a section of interstate there, if you've ever driven through Birmingham, and it's literally named Malfunction Junction. And that's what it is. Every day, it's a huge malfunction. And you know, I noticed that after about 4 or 5 years of dealing with that kind of traffic, I became very susceptible to road rage. Say, you? Yeah, even me? Yeah. I mean, I had problems. I found myself chasing cars and then wondering, what am I going to do when I catch them? And then one day I discovered, you know, I needed a diesel truck for hauling this material over the road. And so God blessed me and gave me a nice new diesel truck. And I discovered that it had a proper function, that if you would floor it, the turbo wouldn't spool up quite as fast as it needed to. And it would dump out a whole lot of raw fuel, which created tons of black smoke. And so when people would tailgate you, you could suck them in real close. And then cover their entire car with black smoke. And then one day I remembered I was driving around and I was thinking about these things because, you know, you just drive around, think about those things when people act like nuts. And then I remembered, wait a minute, I've got a magnetic bumper sticker on the truck. I thought, boy, that looks good. Smoke them in the name of Jesus, right? You know? Black, you know, I got to think about that. I thought, wow, you know, I mean, it's amazing. You put that bumper sticker on the car and then you forget about it, right? And then you get in traffic. And then the real you, the flesh, all of that stuff comes out, right? I mean, we got to be careful about these things. So that's what we're talking about this morning, is being a part-time Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. I realize that when you get saved, when you get born again of the Spirit of God, the Bible says that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So I realize you're sealed. And I realize the Bible says that you are kept by the power of God. Hey, I realize that you cannot lose your salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being saved one day and lost the next. That's not what we mean by a part-time Christian. What we mean is, we mean somebody that is not faithful to the things of God every day like they should be. And needless to say, there's probably not a person in this room here today that's saved. If you're not saved, you can't even be a part-time Christian. I mean, you got to be saved first. We realize that, right? But if you're saved, hey, there ought to be some faithfulness. But you know what? There's not a person in this room that is saved that doesn't have days when we don't do like we're supposed to do. Say, why? It's in the flesh. We talked about that in Sunday school. Our whole Sunday school lesson was dealing with the flesh and how to not quit and not how to give in to the flesh and those kind of things. So taking our Bibles, let's look at something here in Numbers chapter 12. We're going to look at an illustration of a man. Now, I realize this is Old Testament, but we're going to look at an illustration of a man who is faithful in all God's house. In Numbers chapter number 12, and what did I tell y'all? Verse number 7, I hope that's right. I believe it's right. I'll let you know here in a minute. There it is. It's right. All right. Thank you, Lord. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Now you say, wait a minute. Didn't Moses mess up? Yeah, I know he did. You know, Moses struck the rock twice when he was supposed to speak to it. And it cost him not even to get it to go to the promised land. So, I mean, Moses had some problems. But you know what? The Bible still says he was faithful in all mine house. Now, let's look at another illustration of that. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go over, if you would. Look all the way over to Hebrews chapter 3. Why? You say it's important because it was quoted once again. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. Wherefore, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now see, that deals with us, so to speak. Now I realize that, wait a minute, I thought that was Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, but let me ask you something. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our faithful high priest. You say, you know what? When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he had the office of prophet. And when he died and was crucified and resurrected, he ascended into heaven and he is on the right hand of God and he makes intercession for us right now. He is our high priest. And the Bible says there, notice what it says. It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now, then it says, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, I realize that Moses was Old Testament. He did not even have the opportunity to be saved, to be born again like you and I are. You see, no one could be born again until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see, when Jesus Christ was resurrected there on that third day and he ascended into heaven, and the Bible says there, I'll read it for you because we're close enough. In Hebrews chapter number 9, in verse number 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hey, when he ascended into heaven, he obtained eternal redemption for us. So you see, our salvation is different. It's not like Moses's. Moses was under the Old Testament law. And I'm glad that we're not under the Old Testament law. You say, why? Well, number one, because the parents could stone their children under the Old Testament law. And chances are, I wouldn't be here today. Randy would be preaching. If he made it. No way. See, of course, probably half of you wouldn't be here either. I know there's some kids that wouldn't be here, right? So you see, we got to be thankful that we're not under that. But as a result of not being under the Old Testament law, we now have a high priest. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Now there you go. We got bumper stickers on our cars. And you say, well, I don't have one on mine, so I can have a little bit of road rage every now and then. They don't know I'm a Christian. I can even maybe tell them they're number one if I so choose to do so. You know, I'm yell obscenities at them from the car. They don't know I'm a Christian. Some of you looking at me kind of strange. You know, we're in the... But anyway, notice here. I see all the halos out there. I know none of us would ever do anything like that. But notice, you know, you say, well, I don't have the bumper sticker anymore. Guess what? You know what? I've often wondered this. I wonder if lost people drive around and just see people's cars are at church. Yeah, I saw your car. Your car's always at that church. You may not even have a bumper sticker. How about your neighbor? Your neighbor, do they know whether you go to church every Sunday morning? There's so many ways that people can find out I'm a Christian. So you know what? Now notice here. You say, what are you driving at? Well, look at this thing. The Bible says, and Moses was, verse 5, Moses was verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. You know what? Hey, I realize that even though we're in the flesh, and even though we're still going to sin, and we can't sin, that's the beauty of being saved in the church age. You know, we sin. It's not the soul. The soul is circumcised. It's sealed unto the day of redemption. But hey, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I want to, that's what I do. Even though we have all that, we have a merciful and faithful high priest that forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, right? But you know what? We still have a testimony to the lost world. And you've got to realize something. I've got to realize something. This ought to be one of the most sobering thoughts that we see, or that we could recognize or realize, however you want to word it. Do you realize that the only Jesus most people will ever see is the one they see in you? Now you say, well, I realize. Don't go too far with that. I realize, people are still accountable for themselves. And I realize they can't judge us. They have the Word of God. They have the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? That still, it ought to be a thought that we put in our minds, and we ought to recognize and say, you know what? Hey, because I'm saved, I represent something more than just myself. I represent, so, hey, you know what? Hey, every one of us, this is what we tell the teens. You know, when we go on a trip, especially a long trip, say like camp or something, you know, hey, I tell the people, hey, you know, I tell the kids, I say, hey, look, you got to remember something. When you leave this church, you represent Bible Believers Baptist Church. And so we expect you to behave, to follow the rules of the establishment wherever we're going. What if you don't agree with those rules? We follow them anyway. Why? Because we want to be a good testimony. Hey, you see, we represent Bible Believers Baptist Church. But more importantly, not only that, I mean, that's good motivation, but at the same time, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, you represent Him. That's what we do. You know why? Because if you're saved, if you're born again, He dwells within you. But now let's look at this word. You said something about being a part-time Christian. Yeah. Let's look at this. Take your Bibles. I want you to go to Acts. I don't know where you're at. You're in Hebrews. Let's look over in Acts chapter number 11. You know what? First of all, let's go to Acts chapter 2. That'd be better. Because it's first, right? Of course. Now, I want you to look at something. I want you to look at something in Acts chapter 2. Most of you are aware of this. This is what we call the day of Pentecost. This is where the Holy Spirit came for the first time. And notice here, if you would, look down there in verse number 42. After He came upon the disciples, and Peter did a lot of preaching there. In verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We're in Acts 2:42 and verse 43, and the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all and every man as he had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as what? Should be saved. Well, let me ask you something. Are these people here, are they saved? Sure, right? The Bible just said He added to the church those that should be saved. Let me ask you something else. Are they in the body of Christ? Sure, it says He added to the church. There was no church building at that time. These folks were meeting in houses, house to house. He added them to the church, the body of Christ. Now let me ask you something. Are they called Christians at this time? No. Where are they called Christians? Let's go over there and look at that. Most of you know, I heard it from a lot of voices. Look over in Acts chapter 11. Now we go over seven chapters later in a place that is a good ways from Jerusalem. Not even at that place, in Acts chapter 11, the Bible says, hey, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. That's talking about Paul. When Barnabas found Saul, or Paul as he will later be called, or he is later called. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called what? Christians first in Antioch. I heard a preacher, I was telling Randy about this week. I heard a preacher preach a message one time, and he's got a message, he preaches it, and he says, will the real Christian please stand up? And when he's done with that message, you do not want to stand up. There ain't a person in the building stand up. You say, why? Because see, our world, you may not ever heard it, you may not ever thought about it this way. Our world's got a wrong nomenclature. Trying to think of a word. I don't know. Is that the right word? I don't even know. That's just a word that came to mind. Maybe it works. I don't know. Somebody say, I don't even know what that word is. Well, go home and look it up. Hey, but you know, we got the wrong definition. You know, hey, we say, you know what? The Bible says, now if you look at it, hey, were those folks saved, but were they called Christians? No. In Acts chapter 2, they were saved. They were saved, born again, way long time before they called them Christians. You can be saved and not a Christian. See, now the world don't like to think about that because we have equated the two. But being Christian is being what? Christ-like. Why do you think they called him Christian? Hey, it was a slur. They were calling them Christians because of the way they acted, because of the way they lived, because of the things they did, because of the things they didn't do. That's why they were called Christians. Now notice here, I want you to think about some things here. When you look at this, hey, they were called Christians first in Antioch. Why were they called Christians right here? Well, the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Hey, they gave them a name there. The name has to do with following the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, right? Now, we've equated that to being saved. And I understand, there's a difference. I hope you understand, there's a difference here. You know the word Christian only appears 3 times in a King James Bible? You just read one of them. Say, what's the second one? Look in Acts chapter 26. I'll give you these references just so you can have them. In Acts chapter 26, by the way, we're still laying the groundwork, introduction. I promise you, the message is short. Introduction's long, message is short. Look in Acts chapter 26. Now, so first off, when they called them Christians, it was because they followed Christ. So it dealt with their what? It dealt with their actions. The second time they're called Christians, or second time we see the word Christian, we see Acts chapter 26, and we see Paul over there before Agrippa. We see Paul over there before Agrippa, and y'all know what happens. I'm not going to read the chapter for the sake of time, but he lays it out. I mean, he preaches the gospel at old Agrippa. He gives him his life. He gives him his testimony. He gives him everything. And look over there in verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Notice what Paul said, or excuse me, Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now I realize, don't get me wrong, if I can persuade somebody to get saved, somebody else persuade them to be lost. It ain't got nothing to do with me. You know, God is what borns them again. We show them the scripture. We give them a testimony. We show them what the word of God says. If I can talk you into it, somebody else talk you out of it. It's got to be your own decision. It's got to be done of your own will, of your heart. And we get things fouled up sometimes and we get carried away and we get this burden that if we don't get them to Christ, then we fail. Hey, we show them Christ and God, the Holy Spirit, does the rest of the work, and then it's up to them. If God's not going to save them against their will, how could we get them saved against their will? I mean, same thing. Now, but notice here. But even if that said, hey, you know what? There still ought to be some persuasion about us. What did Agrippa say? He said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me." Now, it had to do with what he said. But you know what else it had to do with? It had to do with his changed life. Because he laid it out. Do you think that Agrippa didn't know who Paul was before he got saved? You think Agrippa didn't know that Paul was out there persecuting Christians? He did. Hey, he not only heard Paul's words, but you know what? He saw the testimony that he lived. You know, and when we profess salvation and we live no different than the rest of the world, we don't have any persuasion about us. And I'll show you something else. Hey, look up there in verse number two. The Bible says, Paul, when he started out with Agrippa, look at what he said. "I think myself happy." Say, why did he think himself happy? He's a prisoner. How could he be happy and be a prisoner? Because he's got the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Christians are some of the saddest people out there in the world. Say, why? Y'all ought to see what I see on Sunday morning sometimes, Sunday night sometimes. I mean, boy, you know, I mean, we look like, you know, we've been sucking lemons all week and then we have to come to church or else we're excommunicated from the church. And we show up and we're not happy about it. You know what? David said, "I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord." You realize there was a time when there was no place to worship? You realize there's countries where you cannot publicly worship the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? Hey, you know why? You know why Christians, you know why? One of the reasons I think we have lost America is because Christians have lost their persuasion.
And we've lost our persuasion because we've lost our joy in the Holy Spirit and in the things of God. And why have we lost those? Hey, because we have forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. Hey, I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself in the message, but notice here. Hey, it says, almost thou persuadest me. Is there anything you do that persuades anybody? You know what, people ought to be able to look at you and say, hey, there's something different about you, and I've watched you go through adversity and go through trial, and you know what? There is no way I can do that. What's your secret? And you get to tell them, hey, it's not me, it's God. And you know what? You can have that same ability that I have. You can have that same blessing. You can have that same help. You can have that same high priest that is going to sustain your infirmities. You can have everything. It's an opportunity to witness. You know, I mean, it's an opportunity when you have persuasion. But then notice the third time the word Christian appears in the Bible. Look over there in, where is it at? Well, just my mind just went totally blank. 1 Peter, I think it is. Look in 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 16. Say, there's only three times the word Christian is found in the King James Bible. Say, why? Because there's a difference in being saved and being a Christian. See, we call ourselves Christians, but a lot of times all we are really is just saved. See, you know, we're talking about having a testimony. What? Moses did those things. He was faithful in all his house. Why? For a testimony that might be spoken after. Hey, let me ask you something. How many people have been saved because of Paul's life ever since he died? He's still winning people to the Lord, so to speak. He's still being a testimony. You say, well, God's not going to allow me to write a book of the Bible. No, but there is things that you can do that have an influence on your children, and then your children have an influence on their children, and then their children have an influence on their children, and generations are saved all because of your testimony. All because of your taking a stand, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, doing those things that are right and pleasing in His sight, being faithful in all His house. But now notice here, 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, boy, that's the one we hate, ain't it? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them? Obey not the gospel. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall be the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. See, not all suffering is because of sin. Not all suffering in your life, not all hardship is because of sin. Now, grant you, if you're living in sin, you can expect to have some problems. You can expect to do some suffering. But you know what? Not all suffering is a result of sin. Why? Some of it's the will of God. Some of it's like Brother Welder preached a couple Sunday nights ago. You know, do what seemeth good in thine eyes. You know, those kind of things. But notice here, what does it say? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. But notice, if any of you suffer as a Christian, what do you see? What do you see Christians connected with in the Bible? Number one, they were called Christians because they were following Christ. Number two, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We see it connected with persuasion. Number three, we see it connected with suffering. Right? You know what? If any man suffer as a Christian, you know the last thing in this world any of us wants to do is suffer? Well, I'll be honest with you, my body, it just don't like it. You know? You say, why ain't you wearing a coat? Because it's 110 degrees under these lights up here. And I don't like to suffer. You know, I mean, hey, it's the same thing. You know, I mean, hey, why do I let me ask something. Hey, when the air conditioner quits in your car, don't you complain? Boy, I sure do. I'll go mortgage my house. Well, my house is already mortgaged. I go sell blood if I have to get the air conditioner fixed. When you say why? Because I don't want to suffer. See, it's not in us. It's not in the flesh. But you know what? You know what it takes? It takes suffering. You know what it takes to live for God a lot of times? It takes suffering.
You know what? Hey, your friends at school say, hey, come do this with us. And you say, no, I'm a Christian. I don't do such things as that. And I don't run with those who do, you know. You do all that. You say all those things. And then they do what? They make fun of you. You know what? People on your job make fun of you. You go knock on doors and people slam doors in your face, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of suffering. You know what? Hey, you try to raise children godly and in the way that God would have you to do that. And what happens? You suffer for it. Kids don't do right. They rebel. You know, you have problems in the flesh. You know, you try to be a godly husband. You try to be a godly wife. Hey, there's just suffering. Why? For 2 Timothy says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's part of being a Christian. You know why a lot of folks don't like being a Christian? Because they're suffering. But let me ask you something. We're not talking about being saved. That's a separate issue this morning. If you're saved, you're born again by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood is applied to you. You couldn't lose it if you wanted to. We're talking about being a Christian. Now let me ask you something. We're fixing to get into the main part of the message. We've kind of set the introduction. We've kind of set it up. But I want you to see something here. How many of you have ever had a part-time job? Let me see your hands. Oh, a mess of you. All right, everybody. Now, part-time job. Let me ask something. Now, how many of you have ever had a, not that part-time job wasn't a real job, but we call them that, don't we? How many of you have ever had a real job? See, preachers get told that all the time. Oh, preacher, you don't got a real job. You know, I've had a part-time job and the non-real job as a preacher, you know. I had both of them, you know, but let me think about it. Now, let me ask you something. And I'm not talking to peeps that are retired and drawing a big pension, because I know you're not going to answer this the way I want it answered. But you folks that are still struggling and raising a family out there, would you rather have a part-time job or would you rather have a full-time job? You say full-time job, you say why? Because there's some things that go with a full-time job. I want you to think about that. You know what happens when you're a part-time Christian? It's just like being a part-time employee. Now let's think about this. Take our Bibles. Let's see. I don't even know where. I got to find myself in my notes over here. I don't even know where you're supposed to go. I just know where. I know this is the general direction. Take your Bibles. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. We're somewhere. Wherever y'all were, go to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, I mean, you say, what do you mean by being a part-time Christian? Well, I think we've established this. That's, you know, I'm a Christian on Sunday morning and sometimes on Sunday night. Say, what does that mean? You'll see in just a minute. I'm a Christian sometimes on Sunday morning, most of the time on Sunday night, but very, very, very seldom on Wednesday night. I'm a Christian on Sunday, but 5 days a week at work, I'm not a Christian. Or I'm a Christian every other day of the week. You know, I'm a Christian when I wake up in the morning and I feel like it. You see what I'm driving at? Being a part-time Christian. Notice here, hey, number one, I want you to look at something. You know why? You know what's better? You know why it's better to be full-time than part-time? Number one, because, hey, when you're a part-time employee, you don't know what's going on. Isn't that right? I mean, when I put myself through college, hey, I was a part-time employee. Now, depending on my college schedule, I would work certain days of the week. Now, some days I worked Monday and Wednesday and Friday. Sometimes my schedule would change. I'd work Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. Sometimes my schedule would change and I'd work on Fridays only. You say, well, what kind of, where'd you have a job? I had a real good employer. He understood that I went to school and he let me work whenever I wanted to. It was, you know, it's a rare thing. But you know what? Well, you know what? You know what I always faced every day when I went in. You know what? I didn't know what was going on. I'd get there and I might have missed 1 day. I might have missed 2 days. I might have missed 3 days. I didn't know what was going on. I had no clue at what was really happening. Let me ask you something. How many of y'all feel like, well, I never know what's going on at church? Don't be part time. Be full time. Notice here, take your Bibles, look if you would. In Hebrews chapter number 10, look at verse number, I'm in the wrong place, that won't work. Hey, look in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What is a manner? You know what a manner is? It's a habit or a lifestyle. It's like a habit. You know why most people quit coming to church? Because they get in the habit of not going to church.
Notice here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, you know what? It is a beautiful thing to be saved, to be born again, because you know what? Our salvation doesn't depend on whether we come to this place of worship. It doesn't, you know what? You say, why should you not miss church? Number one, because you can. You never darken the doors of this place again. You won't lose your salvation. But you're going to lose out on a lot of benefits and a lot of blessings. And you're not going to be clued in to what's really going on with the things of God. Say, why? Part-time employees, they don't know what's happening. They may miss, you know, some of you remember when you were part-time and you go to work and everybody's talking about what happened yesterday? And you say, what happened? What happened? I don't know. What happened? I don't know. And they're like, oh, you just had to be here. And you're like, shut up and tell me. You know, you just had to be here. I don't know. I want to know, you know. That's what happens when we're part-time Christians. You know what? God shows up and we don't know anything about it. People get saved and we missed it. Somebody gets up and gives a testimony of how God has dealt with their heart and helped them or really been a blessing to them. Or some preacher comes along. We have a visiting preacher. And, you know, and a lot of folks don't like to come when there's a visiting preacher. And I don't understand that. But nonetheless, hey, folks don't like to come. And guess what? He has the message of the century. Or at least a month anyway. I don't know. Say, you don't know what's going on. Say, why? Moses was faithful in all his house. I believe you get saved. Hey, I remember, you know, we used to tell people all the time back home in my church, hey, you get saved? What's the first thing I need to do? You need to be here Wednesday morning. You need to be here Sunday morning. You need to be here Sunday night. You need to be here Wednesday night. You know, I had a preacher tell me that one time. He said, boy, we just had this guy at our church. He got saved. And I told him, what'd you tell him? He said, I told him, it didn't matter what was happening. If the doors of the church were open, you need to be there. He showed up Monday night for the ladies' meeting. You say, boy, I like that. I do too. You can help a guy like that. You say, why? Because he's full time. He's serious. But you know what? Let me ask you something. Some of you have said, well, I like a part-time job because it lets me do this and it lets me do that. And it lets me do this and it lets me do that. Yeah, there's no commitment. That's the same reason we're not full-time Christians. Because we don't want to commit and do the things that are needful. Every day. We're not willing to put those things aside. You know what it takes? It just takes setting your priorities. You know what I've learned? When I first started in the ministry, I struggled. And then one day, a preacher told me, he said, you know what? He said, don't worry about it. He said, people are going to do what they want to do. 9 times out of 10, and I know there's always an exception, because, you know, I have went to many weddings that I didn't want to go to. So I didn't get to do what I wanted to do in that case. You know, I've went to many functions with my wife that I didn't want to do. So I know, that's why I say 9 times out of 10. 9 times out of 10, you're going to do what you want to do. And if you want to be here, you'll be here. You want to live for God, you'll live for God. You want to suffer as a Christian, you'll suffer as a Christian. You want to have some persuasion about you, you'll have some persuasion. You want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and not follow the world and the sin and all the things of that, you'll do it. Because why? We do what we want to do. Notice here, you say, why is being part-time so much worse than being full-time? Number one, you have no clue what's going on. You know, people say, I don't know what they're doing down there. Next thing I know, you know, they got a brand new building. I didn't even know nothing about it. Why not? You know, hey, not only just the things of church here physically, but you got to know what's happening in the Bible. You got to know what's happening with God. You got to know what's happening, hey, with the spiritual things of the church, you know. Hey, I didn't know so-and-so was in need of help. I didn't even know that so-and-so had died. I didn't even know that so-and-so. Well, why? Because you don't come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. There may be an opportunity where you could help somebody, where you could do somebody some great benefit, but we're part-time. We're not full-time. Notice here. Second reason, I'd rather be full-time than part-time. You know what? A part-time employee, you know what? They can't be counted on. Let me ask you something. You folks that have been a boss, and maybe you've had part-time workers and you've had full-time workers. You know the difference, right? That guy that's just a part-timer, you give him the deposit and tell him to go to the bank and make it for you?
No, sir. He's a part-timer. He'll be a no-timer. I give him the deposit and send him to the bank. He'll never show back up, right? I mean, you know, ain't there a difference? I mean, hey, isn't there a difference? Hey, you know what it's like. Hey, let me ask you something. You know what? Why, you know, I mean, hey, you know, they give teenagers these part-time jobs. Why? Because they're trying to train them, trying to teach them how to be counted on. But you don't give them the full-time job. Why? Because they can't be counted on. They'll work today and quit tomorrow. They'll work for a week, get enough money, have a big date. Well, I don't need any money right now. Or buy me a car. I got my car. Don't need any money anymore. Well, then they figure out there's gas and insurance. So about 2 weeks later, you know, they go back and try to get a job again, but you can't count on them. You know what? Let me ask something. How does God look at you? Are you countable? Accountable. Whatever the right word is. Take your Bibles. Look at something here. Take your Bibles. Let's go over here to Luke chapter 16. You know this passage. Jesus is using a principle here to teach us something about faithfulness. You know what? When it really boils down to, what it all boils down to? That's what it all boils down to is faithfulness, right? You say, Moses was what? Faithful. It wasn't Moses was perfect. It wasn't Moses was great. It wasn't Moses was a champion. It wasn't Moses never sinned. It was what? It was Moses was faithful in all his house, right? You know what? That's all it amounts to. You say, how can I be full-time versus part-time? Hey, just be faithful to what the things of God say. Be faithful to the house of God. Be faithful to read your Bible. Be faithful to do what it is God asks you to do, wherever it is He asks you to do it, how He asks you to do it, when He asks you to do it, all those things. Hey, are you a part-time? Are you a full-time this morning? The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, in verse number 11, or look at verse 10 also. He that is faithful, this is Jesus, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in the much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in righteous in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? That's the difference in a part-time and a full-time employee. You know what? As a part-time employee, I didn't have a key to the building. Now, some full-time employees still may not have keys to the building, but some do. Say, why? Because they're going to show up. They're going to be counted on. Let me ask you something. What has God given you the keys to? Say, well, God don't seem to give me the keys to anything. What's the problem? See, maybe it's faithful. Because he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. And until we're faithful in the little things of God, how do we ever expect God to bestow upon us the bigger things? You know, some of you might say, well, I have a desire to be a minister, or I have a desire to be in the ministry, or I have a desire to teach this group or this class, or I have a desire to do this for God. You know where it starts? By being faithful in the little bitty things. He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. And he that's not faithful in little is not going to be faithful in much. In that, you know, it's amazing. As parents, we practice that with our kids. I mean, how many of your kids ever, you know, I mean, how many, now some of you can. Of course, some of you got a limit, so you know what I'm talking about here. But how many of you could take your child and hand him the credit card and send him to the mall by himself and say, don't spend no more than X amount of dollars? You say, whoa. That's scary. Say, well, if nothing else, I can take the stuff back. No, well, maybe he buys it and throws away the receipt or refunds, you know, all those things. But I mean, seriously, how many of your kids, you know, you say, well, I feel pretty good about my kid. Now, the only reason you would feel that way is because you've proven them with little things and little things and little things and little things, and they've built up to it, right? Now, that don't mean they're still going to be faithful in that big thing. They can still mess up. All of us do. But nonetheless, it's a process. You prove them little by little by little by little. You know what? God does the same thing with His children. He proves us by little by little by little. And you know what? When we are not faithful with the little things, God's never going to give you the big things. Say, why? Because God wants somebody that's a full-time, not a part-time. And bear in mind, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about serving God. And there's a different thing there. Notice here. Hey, you got to know what's going on. And then last of all, or the third thing, notice here. Part-time employees they don't get any benefits, do they? Some of you, that's the main reason you said, I want a full-time job. Because why? You'll take less money if you get insurance with it, won't you? Some people will. They'll say, hey, you say, why? Because insurance costs so much. And it's just getting higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And people aren't even offering it much anymore. We got all this, you know, this stuff with our government and all that. But you know what? Hey, a full-time employee, he gets vacation. He gets benefits. He gets a pension sometimes, you know. Hey, you get a chance to earn a pension. Now, part-time employees, they don't get that. Hey, part-time employees, they don't even get enough hours sometimes to meet their ends need. But you know what? Hey, when you're full-time, when you'll endure the hardship, the suffering, when you'll have the persuasion and you'll follow Christ, you know what you get? You get the blessings and the benefits that only come with that. You know what? Sometimes Christians look around at others and they say, boy, they seem to just have all these blessings. Well, you don't really know what's going on behind the scenes. But even if they do have all these blessings, maybe they're being full-time instead of just part-time. Take your Bibles. Look over here in Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You know this passage. Most of you do, but we'll look at it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now this is a passage that deals with the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ is where all saved, born again children of God from the church age. Hey, when we're raptured out of here, we go and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we give an account of the things that are done in the body, whether they be good or bad. It's not about whether you're saved or lost. That judgment is, you know, you've already dealt with that. And when you got saved, your sin was judged at Calvary. But when you get saved, you still been before the judgment seat of Christ. Now look at what is judged, the works that we did. The works that we did. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive what? A reward. There's your benefits. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Not salvation, loss of his reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Say, what's at stake? Well, not only is your personal testimony and what you could do for God on this earth, not only is that at stake, but you know what? Your heavenly rewards are at stake. You're going to show up, and you know what? If we spend our whole life being a part-time Christian, we're going to get there, and you know what you're going to have? You're going to be saved. But you're going to have a whole pile of ashes. All the things that kept you from serving God. All the things that kept you from doing what God said, what you knew to do was right. All those things. You know what? They're going to burn. They're wood. They're hay. They're stubble. Loss of reward. You know what? One of our rewards is also reigning with Him in glory. You may not get an opportunity to reign exactly like somebody else does. You say, well, I don't care, preacher. As long as I make it to heaven, I'll be all right. You know, they got a song, just give me a shack on the backside. Yeah, we know better than that. Because you know what? You know, we have got to stand. It's not just the rewards. You've got to stand and give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to stand and look Him in the eyes. And by the way, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18, when John saw Him, which was, you know, in type right at the rapture of the church there, because John's taken up forward in time, all that good stuff. You can study it out doctrinally. But you know what? When John sees Him, He's standing as a judge. He's girded about with a golden path. But you know what? The Bible says, and His eyes were like a flame of fire. What judges your works right there? Fire. So you know what? Hey, you got to stand and you got to give an account. You got to look at Jesus Christ, who's got nail prints in His hands and in His feet and got a scar still in His side. You got to look at Him, the one that died and shed His blood and gave everything that He did for you and did all that He did. And you got to look at Him and say, well, I was too busy. You know, losing the reward is kind of minor in comparison to that. That's why the Bible says you got to give an account. You know, what does that mean? I believe to me, I don't know, somebody asked me, give an account. I got to say, well, I got to give an answer for why we didn't do those things. Or we did other things that we weren't supposed to. Whatever the case may be. You got to stand before the Lord. You know what? Not only that, I mean, you got to think about this thing. I don't know how the judgment seat of Christ is going to work. But I know this. Can you imagine standing there with Stephen? Boy, that's a sobering thought. Stephen, who was the first martyr, who had people, I mean, you ever had somebody attack you so bad they ate you with their flesh, they ate you, literally ate you, you know? The Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. We got to stand there with the people from the dark ages that were, you know, drawn and quartered because they wouldn't denounce Christ. We got to stand there with people that were burned at the stake, that watched their babies be thrown into the fires because they wouldn't denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we got to say, yeah, but I was busy. Yeah, but I had things to do. Yeah, but you don't understand. I was a great sports hero or a great whatever. It's not going to add up. Say, why is it more important to be part full-time than part-time? Number one, part-time people, they don't know what's going on. Number two, part-time people can't be counted on. Number three, part-time workers don't receive the benefits that the full-time workers get. That's why it's so important. You know what our goal ought to be? Now, I realize, I know the doctrinal application of this teaching, we still use it, though. I realize it has more of a tribulation application doctrinally, but over there in Matthew 25, you don't have to look at it. I'll read it for you. But you know what? This ought to be one of our goals. We can spiritually apply it. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, Jesus talking about those servants. He says, his Lord saith unto him, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. You know what, guys? You know what the key is? It's that word. You notice Jesus didn't say, well done, thou good and talented servant. Well done, thou good and educated servant. Well done, thou good and smart servant. Well done, thou good and healthy servant. Well done, thou good and beautiful servant. Well done, thou good and rich servant. Say, why? Because none of those things matter. You can be poor and faithful. You can be rich and faithful. You can be ugly by the world's standards and faithful. You can be beautiful by the world's standards and faithful. You can be educated and faithful. You can not have finished the first grade and be faithful. And the Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's all God expects. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that's the difference between being a part-time Christian and a full-time Christian. Heads bowed, eyes closed as they come with a hymn of invitation. God spoke to your heart this morning. You ought to come during this invitation. Many times, we're part-timers. We got the Christian bumper sticker. We got the church that we attend. Sometimes, part of the time, maybe all the time. We got a job that we go to where we kind of become a different person a little bit than what we are here at church. Maybe you kids got a school that you go to. Are you full-time there? How about you parents? Are you full-time at home? We drag our kids to church and we try to get them spiritually instructed and taught by the Word of God. But are you full-time at home? What do you expect out of your kids? They usually follow suit with what you do. God spoke to your heart this morning during this invitation. You ought to come. You ought to ask God to just simply help me. Help me, Lord, to be more faithful. Help me to be a full-time, not a part-time. Help me to do it when it's convenient. Help me to do it when it's inconvenient. Help me to do it when it's fun. Help me to do it when it's not fun. Help me to do it when it's the right thing or the wrong thing, depending upon what the world says. Forget the world and just do what you say is right. Help me, Lord God, this morning to be a full-time servant. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We do pray that if there's one here this day, Lord God, that has heard this message and you've dealt with their heart, we pray that they would take an opportunity to use this altar. And Lord God, that you might be able to speak to hearts. Help, Lord God, each one of us to see that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's all that you require of us. Help us to be that. Lord God, help us to have the Christ-like following. Help us to have the persuasion about us, and help us to be willing to suffer as a Christian. Help us, Lord God, to be a full-time Christian and not a part-time one. We thank you for salvation, and we thank you that that's forever sealed and sure. But help us, Lord God, to be a full-time Christian. May you be glorified in this invitation. May you have your way in it. And be, Lord, we'll try to thank you for whatever happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.